If there's ever been a need to grow and a time to grow, it's now. And if there's ever been a time when we need to be in the house of God, hearing the word of God, it's now. That's how we grow. That's how we grow. God wants us to grow. And growth is important. Growth is vital. And the goal of a Christian ought to be to grow. It ought to be higher ground. You and I don't have to sputter and cough and die on the finish line in these last days. We can finish strong, but we have to be growing.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter and the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, we had a missionary at the hour before this one who mentioned flying through Paris on his way back to the States. And, you know, you may not know this, but there was a time when Paris was much smaller than Fargo. And in the 1700s, the 17th century, it had a population less than Fargo, and now it's over 7 million people. You know, that London in the 16th century was smaller than the FM area. And today there's 11 million people in London. And did you know that back in 1800, New York City was only 64,000 people, much smaller than the FM area, and today it's over 10 million people. We call that growth, growth. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what Peter's talking about today in this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Growth is the subject for today as we talk about higher ground, taking the next step. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for this time of the week that's so important. Please still our hearts, help us to listen. And Father, I pray that we as God's people would take to heart the need to grow and see how vital it truly is as a child of God to take that next step spiritually. Help us now. We'll thank thee. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember years ago my mother referring to, you know, kids in our class or kids on the block or maybe nieces and nephews. Mom would say they're going through a growing stage, and she called it the awkward stage. I don't know if you still know what I'm talking about, but the awkward stage is when, you know, you develop, you know, the pimples, the acne, the two left feet, you're uncoordinated, the teeth, you haven't quite grown into them yet, you haven't quite grown into the nose yet, and the voice is changing, and you know, about that age, preteen or roughly right in there, where you're going through that awkward stage, there's growing pains. You know, Mayo defined growing pains as the throbbing in the legs or the aches in the thighs and the calves. And they're those pains that are normal and they're natural and they're actually needful. They're healthy. Spiritually speaking, they're needful as well. A child of God should be going through those stages of growth where sometimes it's painful and you're going through some setbacks and some suffering, but God is using that stuff to take you to the next level because He wants us to grow. You know, it's a sad thing if you look at malnourished countries and you see people that are stunted and in growth are retarded and the bellies are protruding, but they're actually starving. And you go, what a sad thing for somebody to be going backwards physically. But, you know, sadder yet is when we are going backwards or not even growing spiritually. And we need in these last days especially to be growing. Do you know that most churches are in decline today? Did you know that I think somewhere around 4,000 churches close their doors every single year? And did you know that less than 20% now of our nation goes to church on Sundays regularly? And by the way, it's much worse in Europe. I mentioned London and Paris. Places like that, they're Ichabod. I mean, people have no mind for God whatsoever, and they don't know that they don't know as far as the things of God go. And so we have a generation coming up now that are not like mom and dad or grandpa and grandma. They don't have that character anymore. And as a nation now, we are going backwards. And the reason that churches are in decline is because Christians are in decline. And when Christ says that when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? He's not talking about the world. He's talking about believers. He's talking about God's people. And he also adds that because iniquity will be abounding in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. And again, he's not talking about the love of unbelievers, but the love of believers. The love of believers will be waxing cold. Folks, we got to fight that. We're living in some end times, some trying times here. And it's so important, if there's ever been a time that we need to be growing, it's today. And yet there are some Christians that have stopped growing. You know, in Hebrews 5:12, Paul says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We find a rebuke here to Christians that aren't growing, and every age has had them, but especially the last days, we are in jeopardy of losing something here if we're not growing. And Paul here says, at the time when you ought to be teachers, you need milk and not meat. That's a sad indictment upon any age. Now, the norm should be growth. After salvation, a Christian should be growing. You know, Saul of Tarsus was going in the wrong direction at one time with all his Judaism and all his legalism. And God got him by the nap of the neck and converted him there outside of Damascus. And we find that afterwards he grew. He grew. And in fact, the Bible says in Acts 9:22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. You say, well, Paul waxed strong. He got stronger, increased some more in strength. Did he hit the gym and did he start lifting weights? No, not physically. It's not talking about him getting stronger that way. But spiritually, emotionally, mentally, the Bible says that Saul increased the more in strength. And he went on. He lived a very fruitful life. But there was setbacks along the way. He said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Those setbacks helped Paul to become a man, spiritually speaking. Now, as we talk about taking the next step and growing, there are some measuring marks, I call them. As we go to higher ground, which we ought to be going to higher ground, it starts with being born again, of course, and Peter talked about that last week, and we talked about that last week, and that connection between being born again and the Bible being the catalyst for salvation, the new birth. But Peter, a couple of verses now later, is talking about taking that next step and growing and going to higher ground, and he gives us here some do's and some don'ts. Some do's and some don'ts. First of all, the don'ts. Let's look at what I call the grim poison. In verse 1, Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he says, lay that stuff aside. And then he goes on, he talks about growing. We call these the grim poison. And it's a nasty five, a list of five things that are mentioned here. And these are killers to growth. These are poison to growth. I live on a farm, and I have, it's kind of a farmstead, but I've been there for the last 25 plus years, and I learned some things about living out in the country through that, and one of them is that you get quack grass and you get weeds all over your gravel driveway, and around trees, and really around buildings and everywhere, so I became an expert at Roundup. I knew nothing about it before, but I'll tell you this thing about Roundup right now. It kills everything. It's a saline poison that, I mean, you put it on stuff and it just smokes it. It kills it. Folks, there's a Roundup for the soul that kills growth. And it keeps us from going to the next level. And five things are mentioned here in verse 1 again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Peter here is saying these are some things that we have to lay aside. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Before we can grow, folks, we have to lay that stuff aside. It is a poison. Now, if you are made of the same stuff as me, you know that we have this carnal nature. We are depraved at best. And Paul even says in Romans chapter 7, the things which I should do, I don't. And the things which I shouldn't do, I do. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And I don't know about you, but I feel that way quite often. We have this carnal side, this carnal nature. And Paul in Galatians 5 said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The things you really want to do. There's this clash here. All believers still have this carnal side. And by the way, if you don't see it, get in the ministry. It is really evident in the ministry. And so we find warnings all over the Bible to lay some things aside. If we're going to go higher, if we're going to go forward, if we're going to do more for God, there are some things that we have to lay aside. And the Bible warns us about not giving place to the devil. In Ephesians 4:27, it's talking to believers. It's not talking to unbelievers. You say, could a Christian give place to the devil? Absolutely. And it can be commonly done, and it does happen. It's possible. And in order to avoid giving place to the devil, there's some things we have to lay aside. Now, look at verse 1 with me again, if you would. Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. He starts with malice. What is malice? Malice is when you want to hurt someone. Is there anyone, really, you want to hurt them? You have people do stuff and you go, oh, if I could just hurt you. Well, this isn't talking about physically hurting someone. This word malice here is interesting in the Greek. It means to try and take somebody down. Try and do somebody in. I mean, try and do somebody harm. Have you ever had somebody that tried to do you harm? Worse yet, have you ever tried to do somebody harm? And not physically. But you tried to get revenge. You tried to get them. You tried to bring them down. It's pretty evil. And it's called malice in the Bible. And we're told to lay that aside, to put that aside. In the Greek, it literally means to try and cause trouble, to trouble someone. You know, Jesus didn't say, blessed are the troublemakers, did he? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so we're to lay aside, first of all, malice, but secondly, guile. Notice that word guile in verse number 1. In the Greek, it's interesting because it has the connotation of a decoy. It's to decoy somebody. The word guile there means to come after somebody, but with deceit. In other words, to use a straw man and really to have a pretense. It's really a magic term, if you will. Remember Elimaeus the sorcerer that Paul encountered back there in Acts chapter 13? And he said, oh, full of subtlety and all mischief. It's the same Greek word, doulos. It means somebody who's putting on an act, kind of a magic term with the sleight of the hand, and they're deceiving people that they are one way when they're another way. That's guile. But then thirdly in verse one, we see the word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now we understand hypocrisy, but the word in the Greek there means a pretense. It's pretense in order to cause some kind of discord or some kind of dissension. And so it's a false front when you're trying to cause discord and dissension, and it's a pretense. It is hypocrisy, and really there's an occasion where I hear people say, "Well, I need to tell you about so and so so that you can pray for them." I know of people who go around doing that. Well, I'm just going to let you in on something so that we can pray for so and so. Well, don't bother. You're already guilty of hypocrisy here. God's not going to hear or answer your prayer, so save your breath. That's what hypocrisy means here. It's a pretense there to cause discord and dissension. And then the next word in verse 1 is the word envies. The word envies there in the Greek means when you resent somebody else's stuff or property or position. Sometimes we're envious of others' position, and envy is really outrageous according to the Proverbs. It's the one sin that does not get detected or noticed, and it's the Greek word katalias here, and it means basically an envious attitude of looking at somebody's stuff or their position and wanting that. You know, Dr. Larry Clayton said years ago, this is really overlooked in New Testament Baptist churches. This one of envies, wanting somebody else's authority, wanting somebody else's position. And the judgment seat of Christ will really reveal who really had that in their heart along the way. But then the fifth thing mentioned in verse 1 is the word or expression evil speakings. This encounters all slander or murmurings, evil speakings. And it speaks of whispering behind the back of that person, talking about that person or undermining that person, well, they're not even there. In fact, they might be at a distance. But it includes gossiping, basically. And evil speaking, actually, in the Greek here, can speak of a half-concealed complaint. You know, there's a lot of half-concealed complaints that can take place in a New Testament church. As somebody who has not gotten their way, does not like the way things are being done, and that's evil speaking. Now, how bad is this list here? Well, we find over in Proverbs 16, the Bible says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Now, notice the description of this man. It calls him ungodly. And this is ungodly behavior. And in our text here, the Bible says to lay it aside. It speaks of laying aside this stuff. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, it's something that we have to work on every single week, every single day. It's a full-time task. I said last week that strongly churches that are, they're strong in doctrine and convictions and standards, can be kind of weak in giving place to the devil amongst the members, because the devil is working on them. And the devil is trying to divide while God is trying to multiply. And if you and I are going to see things go higher, we need to put this stuff aside. Peter here speaks of laying aside this stuff. Now, we talk a lot about what would Jesus do. And it's easy to talk about what would Jesus do. But I can tell you this. Christ would not engage in maligning anyone. Christ would not engage in guile. Christ would not engage in malice, in hypocrisy, in envies, in evil speakings. And so we can be strong in church doctrine, but put this stuff aside and have a balanced church here and not have to get into this stuff. The guile and the malice and the envy and the backbiting. And normally the issues within the church, they're not over doctrine or things along those lines. They're petty things. My Sunday school class got moved, or my Sunday school class got split, or I like the color of this, or I like the way that was handled, or the way that was said. Basically, I didn't get my way. These are grim poisons, folks, and these are the things that will not only keep a church from growing, but keep you from growing as well. This will derail us, this will stunt us, and we're told to lay this stuff aside. So we see, first of all, the grim poison. Secondly, we see the godly progress. In verse 2, Peter goes on. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now look at that word as newborn babes. I've always looked at that word and thought, okay, Peter here is referring to new converts. You know, folks who had just gotten saved, just been born again. But then I thought to myself, that doesn't make sense, because these are the strangers that have been scattered for years throughout those five regions that we talked about back in chapter 1. So these aren't not new converts. So I studied that word as a little bit, and it's the Greek word hos, and it means like. And so it's not saying these guys are newborn babes, but it's saying like newborn babes would desire milk. In other words, there's going to be this intense, strong desire for this word that's mentioned and verse number 2 here. And we talked about that word last time. And so Peter's still on that same hobby horse there about this word of God being so important here. But it's a very simple analogy. In the same way that you desire food, you ought to desire the word of God. Have you ever gotten to the place where you're hungry? You know, I haven't eaten since lunch yesterday. And I'm starving Marvin right now. I'm ready to eat, as it were. Have you ever gotten to where you're really, really hungry and you say, well, what is it that you want at that point? Well, you want food. You want food. Now, again, it's sad when people are lacking food around this world. They're undernourished. They're malnourished. But really, it's just as sad when Christian people are undernourished or they're shrinking spiritually. They're not growing. They're not developing. That's a sad thing, because growth is vital. Growth is extremely important. And as I mentioned a moment ago, most churches are dying because there are a number of Christians that are not growing. And as a result, those churches are not growing. Folks are seldom getting saved. Folks are seldom getting baptized. Baptistries have become a place to store the Christmas decorations, or they become a place full of cobwebs. I thank God we're using ours today. But there are so many churches out there that they're not growing. They're on life support. And I hope you'll never take for granted a vibrant New Testament church like Fargo Baptist Church that is growing, that is seeing souls saved, that is seeing converts baptized, that is proactive, that is trying to reach the world. Don't ever take that for granted. That's something that we ought to thank God for. You know, there are a lot of churches that have resorted to worldly methods to try and get the nickels and the noses in. And the last thing that the world needs is another imitation of itself from a church. We're not going to resort to that. We're not going to go to that. If the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious Word of God is not appealing enough to this world, forget it. We're going to just go on preaching truth. We are going to be the pillar and ground of the truth that the Bible tells us to be, a New Testament church is. We read this in Ephesians 4:11, that he gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. And then it speaks of speaking the truth in love, and it says that we may grow up unto him. You know why we come to church? To grow. To be perfected, and that word there simply means matured or completed for the work of the ministry. We come to church like this so that we can grow. And Bible teaching from a church is important. And there are a lot of churches that are abandoning it. And there are a lot of Christians out there that are starving. They are starving for truth. We need a steady diet of this book. We need preachers that will spend hours digging into this book, putting it in bite-sized chunks, illustrating it, cross-referencing it with other Bible verses, and spelling it out plainly, so that we can deal with the eternal. That needs to be done. So that we can grow. You know, we read in 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul said to Timothy, a pastor, he said, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And he's telling Timothy, you just keep preaching truth, be a good minister of Christ, and nourish those who you are teaching and preaching in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And somebody says, well, doctrine is boring. Doctrine's not boring. Doctrine is glorious. It is wonderful. And if you're saved, you ought to thank God for it. We live in a really, really, really confused world. And they say, well, you know, the Bible, you know, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the writings of this, it really doesn't matter as long as you're sincere and so on. And we have this really confused society that think that we're created by aliens. There are all kinds of weird stuff out there that people are into here. They need this book. They need the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, this Bible is still relevant, folks. And we don't need to resort to gimmicks. And it will be a cold day where the boogeyman lives, where this pulpit is replaced by a chair, and this preacher by a philosopher, and the altar becomes a stage. We're just not going to go there. We need to give people the Word of God. And we will give the Word of God, because people are looking for answers to some really tough questions. There are some folks out there that their marriage is on the rocks. Their kids are in huge rebellion. There are folks out there, they've lost work. There are folks out there that are lonely. There are people out there, they're dying inside and saying, where are the answers? Folks are right here. That's what Peter's talking about. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The answers are in this book. And we read in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick. That means to bring alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. People are wondering a lot of stuff about a lot of stuff. And this book gets down there to where we live. It hasn't stopped working, folks. It has power to change lives. And we have a generation that is screaming for answers, and we can't afford as Christians to be stuttering. We need to have the answers to those things. Iniquity is abounding, and we have saints sliding off the rails. Because we're not growing. It's important that we grow. If there's ever been a need to grow and a time to grow, it's now. If there's ever been a time when we need to be assembling, hearing the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, it's now. You know, somebody posted something on social media this last week about how good it is to be able to assemble again and how we ought to be taking advantage of that. And I thought, I wonder what the comments will be. And just boom, 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 boom. I mean, comment after comment was basically, well, the church isn't brick and mortar and it's not this and that. And I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with people here? Obviously, the church is not brick and mortar, but at this time in history and in this country, New Testament churches assemble in brick and mortar. What's so wrong with assembling? Why this phobia about assembling? You know, a lot of that philosophy is because of people believing the church is all believers. It's universal. It's worldwide. It's invisible. You're the church. You don't need to assemble. And that is 100% wrong. That is wrong. The very Greek word ekklesia for church speaks of a called out assembly. And I believe our time is short, folks. And in between now and the second coming of Christ, I want to assemble every time I can. I want to be in church every time I can. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst of them. By the way, I studied that word gathered this last week. You know what it means? Assembled. You say, well, I can get it at home. I can live stream it. Yeah, but we're assembled. Christ is in the midst of us. There's a certain spirit here. You can't get out there. And if there's ever been a time when we need to be in the house of God, hearing the word of God, it's now. That's how we grow. That's how we grow. God wants us to grow. And so we're in a series here in 1 Peter. We're in a series here in the book of Daniel. We're starting a series on prayer. Looking forward to that. And Bible preaching and teaching is important. And when we abandon that, we are dooming ourselves to spiritual infancy. And we're going to wallow around spiritually in diapers for a long time. There are congregations that are starving because they're not getting the Word of God. We need this book in these last days. We need this book in order to grow. Growth is important. Growth is vital. And the goal of a Christian ought to be to grow. It ought to be higher ground. You and I don't have to sputter and cough and die on the finish line in these last days. We can finish strong, but we have to be growing. I love what Job said. Job 17:9. He said, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. I've been reading the book of Job recently, and I just read that verse here a day or two ago. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that he hath clean hands, notice, shall be stronger and stronger. That is the goal, to be getting stronger and stronger. Now, verse 2, Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What are some indications that we are growing the way we ought to be? Well, we ought to be growing, first of all, in our knowledge of God. And you say, well, I know God. I've been saved. I've been born again. Well, so had Paul. But Paul still said toward the end of his ministry that I may know him. You say, well, didn't he know him? Yeah, he knew him in salvation. Oh, but he wanted to know him better. He wanted to know his workings. He wanted to know his thinking. He wanted to know his desires. He wanted to filter everything through, is this what God wants? And we ought to be seeking to discover God in a greater way and growing in discovery, as it were. But secondly, growing in dependency, really depending upon God. In Colossians 1:10, Paul said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. As we're growing in our knowledge of God, in discovery, we will be growing in our dependency. And Paul said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. He said, our sufficiency is of God. Do you realize how weak you are and how weak I am and how we lack and how we don't know what to do and we need wisdom? And do you realize how much we need him? You know, in John 15, Christ said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Are you still operating in your own might, your own strength, your own wisdom, your own power, and your own flesh? Christ here says, without me, ye can do nothing. And it's a great day in the life of a Christian when we realize we're weak and we need him. Hudson Taylor, who went to China and did great exploits for God many, many years ago, said that when God was looking for somebody to send to China, he looked down and he tried to find the weakest man that he could find. And Hudson Taylor said, I'm that man. And he realized how much he needed God. And as a result, God used him in a great way. If we are going to be growing, it must be in discovery. It must be in dependency. Thirdly, it must be in determination. In determination. You know, Paul was a determined preacher. Now, when he got saved, he was a greenhorn. We saw him back there in Acts 9. But he grew, and he grew in determination. I'm telling you, they could stone him to death in Lystra, and he'd wipe the blood and the sweat off his face, and he'd go right back into that town and preach them the gospel. And he did that all over Asia Minor and all over Macedonia and Bithynia and all those places. And he was faithful to the end because he was determined to finish strong for God. And in Philippians 3:13, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can you picture his bullseye and him pressing toward it? Friend, do you have a bullseye, spiritually speaking, that you're determined, a mark that you're determined to meet, to find, to finish? And when you fall, do you get back up again? And when you fall, do you get back up again? Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Now, God allows us to fall and God allows us to go through spiritual battles in order to strengthen us. You know, he's the potter and we're the clay. And sometimes he lets us go through hotter water and deeper water because he's trying to grow us up through that. He's trying to make our faith stronger. And we grow as a result. You know, if we could learn a truth from the parable of the plane, the airplane. The airplane is different from any other mode or method of transportation. It's different than a car. It's different than a bus. It's different than a boat. It's different than a railroad, a train. The plane cannot stop. The plane cannot back up. All those other things can. The plane can't. If the plane stops, it drops. If the plane stops, if it even loses momentum, it goes down. And in the same way, a Christian has to be going higher, has to be going forward, has to be taking the next step. Because there's no neutral in the life of a Christian. I challenge all of us today. Let's go on to higher ground at this point. Now, we've seen the grim poisons. We see the godly progress, but finally we see the gracious potentate. That's the Lord. In verse 3, it says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So Peter here is talking about desiring the word that you might grow. And in that process, he says that you would taste and see that the Lord is gracious. And Peter understood that firsthand. You know, Peter was really a mess during the ministry of Christ. He was arguing that he was the greatest. He was denying the Lord. He was cutting ears off. And I mean, he was just a mess. But now he writes this mighty epistle, maybe 60 years of age. And he's really a living example of what he's talking about here. He had grown. And in that process, he had learned that God was faithful, that the Lord was gracious. Now, God knows how much we can handle and how much heat we can take versus cool, how much sun, how much rain. God has the trials in our life all balanced out. The pain, the pleasure, the prosperity, the poverty. And sometimes we panic thinking, you know what, I can't handle this. There was a Christian woman years ago that was really going through the fires. And she started complaining and murmuring and grumbling and getting bitter. And she told a friend of hers, she goes, you know what, I wish I'd have never been made. And that Christian friend said, you haven't been made. You are being made. And right now you're complaining about it. Folks, we haven't arrived. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I count myself not to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, I'm trying to go higher. Folks, we haven't arrived. we haven't been made. We are being made right now, and he's still working on me, and he's still working on you. The Bible says in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Ah, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is trying to take us to the next stage, the next step, the next place. I don't know if you go to the mall often. I don't. I really don't need anything there. But in the mall, if I do go, I don't know where anything is. So I stop at one of those things and it says, you are here. And I look around, oh, okay, I'm here. And I kind of get my bearings from that. I mean, you can go into a wayside rest if you're traveling. You are here. And, oh, okay, I'm trying to get there. There's someplace God is trying to get us to. But we're here right now. And he has this blueprint in heaven of our lives. And we are here right now, but he's trying to get us somewhere else. Now, we're living in a fallen world. Sin has stained everything. And it's really infected the human bloodstream. I mean, sin is abounding all around us here. And plus, as Christian people, we have three enemies the world doesn't have. The world itself, the flesh, and the devil is on our back. And so we read this in 2 Timothy 3 that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we will. But, you know, I still choose the Christian life. It's still by far the best because it has purpose. It has meaning. But it can get rough. I understand that. And Paul, toward the end of his life, said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And Paul wasn't on an ongoing holiday. And his cruises around the Mediterranean were not on a cruise ship. I mean, he went through it all the time. In fact, early on in his ministry, Acts 14:22, he said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And that proved true for him. I mean, he finally entered into the kingdom of God. He was beheaded there outside the Mamertine dungeon in Rome. But it happened after much tribulation. In 2 Timothy, his final epistle, he said, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is part of going higher, folks. Taking our Christian life to the next step. Spiritual growth is not instant. Spiritual growth is not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. There are no shortcuts. Now, how are we going to respond to trials? And how are we going to respond to setbacks? The way we respond to tribulation really determines our spiritual growth. I mean, we can keep flunking first grade over and over again, or keep flunking the fifth grade over and over again spiritually. How do we respond to those setbacks? Because struggles are inevitable. But struggles are beneficial. They have a purpose. When we struggle as a Christian, we encounter God's grace. And we really know what God's grace is all about. And we grow through that. In James 1:3, James said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And it does. So when we struggle, when we go through setbacks, the mature attitude would be to look at these trials as stepping stones, not stumbling blocks, but stepping stones to take us to the next level. You know, so many Christians have a victim mentality instead of a student mentality. In other words, when bad stuff happens, I'm the victim. Woe is me. But a student will focus on what can I learn from this? Okay, I'm going through something right now. The victim says, this isn't fair what I'm going through, God. And the student turns around and says, how can I grow through this? Yes, there's growing pains. I understand that. But how can I grow through this? How can I take the next step? How can I go higher? You know, in Job 23:10, Job said of God that he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, Job is stating this as perhaps a man who suffered more than any other man who's ever lived outside of Christ. And Job said, he knoweth, God knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job's faith was put to the test, and he came through with flying colors. You know, until our faith is put to the test, it's kind of all speculative. And a lot of people, we can talk as Christians about, you know, going through the fires, but it's theory quite often. It's theoretical. Until we really go through it, we don't understand it. We find out afterwards what really made it when we go through the hard times and our life comes apart at the seams. And then only can we say, you know what? I understand something now about the sufferings of Christ. And so when the trials come, we don't run and we don't hide and we don't shake our fist at God and we don't get bitter in the midst of all that. We don't make promises, God, if you get me out of this, you know, we don't bargain with God. We don't do any of that stuff. In fact, we hold on, we trust God, and we grow. We grow. You know, Peter talked about laying aside some things here. Might I add drama? When we're going through the mill, let's ditch the drama. We really don't need that, and others around us don't need that. Let's suffer silently if we can. Ditch the drama. Go to the next step. Grow in humility. Grow in sincerity. Grow in patience. Grow in determination. Maintain hope. Trust God. And enter into His rest. In Psalm 92:12, the Bible says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Growth. You know, back during the French Revolution, we've mentioned Paris a couple times here. Back during the French Revolution, there was a group of schoolboys, probably ages 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, right in there. They were too young to enlist and go to war, but they formed their own little army. They called it the Band of Hope. And boy, they got themselves little uniforms. And they drilled and marched and whenever there would be a holiday and they would have a parade in a French village, these boys would show up with their flag. And when it unfurled there in French, it said the words, "Tremble, tyrants, we shall grow. Tremble, tyrants, we shall grow." You know, we have a tyrant, the devil, who absolutely hates us. And the last thing he wants to see for us, for you individually, for us as a church, is to grow, to take the next step. But we're told here in our passage, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." God help us to move on to higher ground.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.